The book of Daniel is filled with a theme that you might not have noticed if you are caught up with the remarkable story of a young man taken captive, interpreting dreams, his friends being thrown into a fiery furnace. He's interpreting the handwriting on the wall. He's thrown into a den of lions. He has amazing visions. What did I just leave out of my summary of the book of Daniel? I left out the main point, and it's found in every chapter. You can summarize it with one word or several words. I'd like to show you that theme tonight, going chapter by chapter through this amazing book. And as we go, we will find a number of helpful verses that you may not have noticed before. At the end, with the Lord's help, I'll give you a short theme of 7 words long that you can go back to chapter 1 and write at the heading of the book in your Bible. Let's see if we can discover the theme together as we look at the actual words of this amazing prophecy. Look at verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that would be about 605 BC. This means that he is a contemporary of Jeremiah, but younger by 20 or so years. He's about the same age as Ezekiel, maybe a few years younger. Here's a remarkable story. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel all ministered together, all to the southern kingdom of Judah. But Daniel has an entirely different message. Jeremiah tells us, judgment is coming, so repent. Ezekiel tells us, then they will know that I am the Lord. And Daniel deals with something that some preachers today should be left alone in the churches. Daniel does not leave it alone. What is it? Well, you know the story. In verse 3, the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So this Ashpenaz is gathering young men from Judah. He's going to take them into captivity to the country of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. But Ashpenaz is the leader of what group of people? Look in verse 3. What group of people is he leading? The eunuchs. That was the group of men who were castrated so that they would not be a threat to the king. If you go find very sharp men to help you as your counselor, those very sharp men might realize, I'm sharper than the king. And if I just kill this king, then my children will lead from now on. Look through history, that's very common. In the Egyptian dynasties, one after another was taken over by a man who said, I think me and my kids can do it better than him and his father's. And so, in the ancient Near East, eunuchs, that is young men who could not have children, were taken into service of great kings, and they were paid very well after they were mutilated. Because the king said, I know this man, he won't worry about women anymore, and he won't worry about his own children, he'll just serve me, and I'll pay him well so that there's no treachery. Daniel was one of those men. As a teenager, his future was dramatically changed. He lost his home, his parents, and any future hope he could have for a family. All his patriotism was turned backward, as he is not only taken from his home, but made to be a leader and a support for the people who are destroying his home. And Daniel does not protest. This is amazing. He does not disobey. Yet. Chapter 1 is the story, as you know, where Daniel, in verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. His three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, joined him. All of them are given Babylonian names. And together, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ask the prince of the eunuchs, the captain of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, give us another kind of food. So you see from chapter 1, Daniel appeals the authority over him. It is a Christian and a biblical ideal to appeal respectfully when the authority above you makes a foolish decision. In verse 12, Daniel says, prove your servants, I beg of you, for 10 days. They can give us vegetables. Because Daniel knows better than the government. Chapter 1 can be summarized with this. Believers commit to religion before government. In my Bible, I've listed the headings over each chapter. Chapter 1's heading is simply, believers commit to their religion before they commit to what? The government. That's the Christian way to think. Notice in chapter 2, Daniel's going to do the same thing. Because verse 1 says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, whereby his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. It's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, which means Daniel is what? A young man. He's probably not done with his training yet. And still, God answers his prayer. The king dreams a dream and goes to the counselors and says, you have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. The counselors say, we can't do that. The king says, I know that you've been lying to me. You pretend to be able to interpret dreams, and you're making this stuff up. Now, I'm going to see if you can really speak to the gods. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation. And all of the wise men say, we can't do that. And the king says, the death penalty. Who, in this scenario, is foolish? The king who found out the trick of the wise men, or the wise men? Who here is foolish? Both sides. The wise men have been lying all this time. Oh, this is what your dream means. And they thought they wouldn't be found out. Be sure your sin will find you out, God told Moses in Numbers 23. Their sin will find them out. They were fools. They should have known it. But the king was a fool. Why didn't he know they were lying? How long did he go on paying these men high salaries without even thinking, I wonder if they're lying to me? And then, how much more foolish? I know what I'll do. Now that I hired you, now that I put you in a place where anyone's going to tell a lie, the king will give you a lot of money if you make up his dream, or he'll kill you. The king is a fool. And now he's going to kill very wise men in his area, in his country, because he put them in a foolish position. Chapter 2 tells us this. Well, I'll get to chapter 2 just now, the heading. And so Daniel's told about this. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He goes with his three friends so that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. In the Hebrew, the word mercy is in the plural. The NASB and the ESV put it in the singular. But the original text is in the plural. It should be, they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. I don't know if you'll find a better definition of prayer in the whole Bible. When you go to prayer, when we invite you on Thursday nights for the prayer meeting, we are inviting you, come with us and desire, seek, beg God for mercies, plural. That's what prayer is, and Daniel goes to it. In verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, he has 4 verses of thanksgiving. And then he goes to the king and tells him his dream. You know the story, don't you? The king dreamed of a statue, all made of metal. The head is gold. The chest is silver. The midsection is bronze. The legs and feet are iron. And way down at the feet and toes, it's iron and clay mixed together. And while the king is dreaming of this, there's a rock that is suddenly falling down the mountain, but it was cut out without hands. No one pushed it. And the rock comes falling down the mountain, hits the statue, breaks it into such small pieces that the wind can blow the pieces of metal away. How small do the pieces have to be broken for the wind to blow metal? And then suddenly this rock that hit the statue begins to grow until it's not a rock anymore, but a mountain so great that it fills the whole earth. Then he says, King, this is the meaning. You are the head of gold, the king of Babylon. The next kingdom, Persia, is the silver. The next kingdom, Greece, is the bronze. And the final kingdom is Rome. And then in the last days of these kingdoms, a rock will come rolling down and crush the kingdoms and shatter them to pieces. And that rock, we don't have to guess. In verse 44, it is the kingdom of God. It will grow and fill the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar, look down here in verse number, chapter 2, verse 47. Nebuchadnezzar has his first of 3 conversion experiences. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. And so, Daniel has revealed it. And the king converts. That's in quotes. The heading of chapter 2 is this. Earthly governments are not so strong as they think. Governments think, I'm gold. Oh, relax. You'll have your chance. Silver, bronze, iron, all of you will be destroyed in such small pieces that the wind can blow you away. Look in verse number 44. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. I ask you this question that you can ask throughout the book. Has this happened yet? Has that happened? Have all the kingdoms of the earth been destroyed so that the wind can blow them away? Has one great kingdom come up and filled the earth? Chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height was 30 meters high and 3 meters wide. What was this? Some people believe it was a man. But can you imagine a man with those dimensions? 30 meters high and 3 meters wide. It would almost look like a Barbie. Be thinner and taller than Barbie. It wouldn't be beautiful at all. It would be awkward. Perhaps it was more like what is the shape? Like the Washington Monument? Perhaps it was an obelisk. Simply a tall statue straight up. But whatever it was, the king made this. And he said, I have an idea. Everyone will bow down to this statue when I play the music. When they play the music, everyone will bow to me. Look in verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship will the very same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Would you like to be in a government like that? Underline the words, the very same hour. Today's modern and developed world is much better than that. Why? Not because they've gotten rid of the death penalty, but because they have due process. Look at this foolish king. No due process. Kill them immediately. What a fool. Do you really want to do that to the people in your country? Do you want to reduce them down to this sniveling slaves? Government makes a wicked law. And then in verse 8, look at verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, king, live forever. I don't know if they spoke that way, but that's how I imagine it. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that every man, and they go on to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are government employees who are trying to blackmail and persecute other government employees. Do you think that ever happens? Do you think these government employees are a model for the kind of person you'd like to have as your neighbor? Well, they won't bow. Look in verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commands to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Rage and fury because they won't bow? He gives them a second chance in verse 15. And at the end of verse 15, he says, who is the God that can deliver you? Nebuchadnezzar, you should know, because in chapter 2, verse 47, you made a confession of the one true God, but it was fake for political purposes. Verse 16, I love this response. 16, 17, and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, you have no authority here. We don't even have to answer you. Did you see those words in verse 16? We don't have to answer you. The King James says we are not careful, meaning we have no concern to answer you. You have no authority in this area. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were far beyond their times. They came up with sphere sovereignty before Abraham Kuyper popularized it, the Dutch theologian. That each sphere, government has its place and it shouldn't come out of its place. The church has its place and shouldn't come out of it. The home has its place and shouldn't come out of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They knew the government has its place and it's not telling us when to bow. These men knew what they were talking about. Verse 17, if it is so, you ask the question, who can deliver us? I'll tell you, our God whom we serve, he has the power to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But, verse 18, but he's not a pet lion. He's not a tame lion. We can't tell him what to do. Verse 18, but if not, do you see? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego openly know our God might want us to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not believe the prosperity gospel. They believed you might want to kill us and God might want you to kill us. If he doesn't want to save us, we will die. Be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Where is the young man with a full chest will say amen to that? Amen. Boys, doesn't that give you some excitement to hear men like this? You can take away our lives, but you can't take away our manhood. You may have already mutilated us 5 years ago, and we'll submit to you, and we'll serve you, and we'll give you an honest day's labor, and we won't try to overthrow you. We're not going to protest. We're not going to lead riots in the streets. We're not going to say it's the have compassion on the Jew day. We're not going to oppose the colonizers. We're going to obey. But when you tell us when to bow, you can cut my head off first. These are some strong young men. This is disobedience to the government. I was going to mention this earlier. In chapters 1 and chapter 2, there's appeal to the government. Remember, chapter 2, Daniel was about to be killed. And he went to the king and said, please, please, wait. He appealed. In chapter 1 and 2, he appeals. In chapters 3 and 6, he just straight disobeys right to the face of the king. In chapters 4 and 5, he goes further and rebukes the king. In chapter 5, he rebukes the king in public. These are no toy boys. These were men who said, whenever we can, we say please. We'll kneel down and say, please, would you let us worship our God? But if it comes down to this where you say, no, we're not going to let you, then we say, fine, we're going to disobey you in public. And we'll lead others to disobey you. And if you want to know who is the God that can save us, I'll tell you his name is Jehovah. But he's not our pet, and he might want to kill us, and we're okay with that too. Really amazing. But then in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar listened carefully and realized how clear their logic was and saw clearly that he had no authority as the king to tell them what to do in their conscience. And so he apologized and gave them back pay. He was full of fury, so much so that his face changed. He commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter. He doesn't care if he's going to kill his very best employees. He doesn't care if he's going to kill the best of his soldiers, because that happens in verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire killed the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't care. Kill anyone. Kill everyone. Kill my wife. Kill my children. You will not cross my will. What a fool. And he's the head of the country. But in verse 25, he answered and said, behold, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like... Now here's a debated phrase. The Hebrew text says, son of Elohim. Translators have to add the word they or Elohim means God or gods. Im is the plural in Hebrew. Elohim, is it God or gods? So your Bible might say a son of the gods. Or your Bible might say the son of God. If it's the son of God, then it's who? Jesus. If it's a son of the gods, then who is it? It's this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, terrified, and he sees some shining angel, and he's terrified and says, oh, it's a son of Zeus. So which is it? Is it a terrified pagan who sees what he doesn't even know and just shout out? Or was it a divine revelation that Jesus Christ had saved those men? Look at verse number 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent whom? His angel is most commonly used in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is overwhelmingly used in the Old Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. I think this is Jesus. Because God promised in the book of Isaiah, when they cast you into the fire, I will be with you, not my angel. I will be with you. And Jesus loves his people and is ever with them. I think this is Jesus, but it might be merely one of the glorious divine beings who serves God. But notice this in verse 28. Look at this testimony. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered who?" Who did he deliver? And what are these servants doing? Now, there's three descriptions of these servants. Someone should preach a sermon just on this. Number one, they trusted who? They trust God. Number two, what did they do? They broke the law. Number three, what did they do? They took the punishment. Someone please preach a three-point sermon telling us that servants of God trust in God and sometimes they break the law. And they don't hide it. They'll do it in public. We're not trying to be tricky about this. And if you're going to have to punish us, we'll take it. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every person, every people, nation, and language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut in pieces. Their houses will be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver this way." That's the second conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Is this one real? The summary of chapter 3 is this: earthly kings do not have authority over religion. Earthly kings do not have authority over religion. Chapter 3. Chapter 4. Now Nebuchadnezzar is going to speak for himself. The only chapter in the Bible written by a pagan. Chapter 4 is a Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking in the first person. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, I had a dream. I had this dream and I didn't know what it meant. So I went to Daniel and Daniel came and interpreted it. It was a tree that grew up, and all the birds of the air came and rested in it. All the beasts of the field rested under the shade. And suddenly, a watcher, an angel, came down and cut down the tree and tied an iron band around it for 7 times. And then after sun and moon, heat and cold had passed, he took it off and the tree grew. What does this mean?" Daniel tells him what it means. In verse 19, he says, "This means that you are going to be destroyed because of your pride." In verses 20 to 26, he gives the interpretation. And in this interpretation, Daniel tells him openly, "This is happening to you because of your sin." Look in verse 25. Halfway down the verse 25, it says, "until." Until what? "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills." God rules men's kingdoms. He's the one in charge. He does what he wants. So why is this happening to Nebuchadnezzar? Answer: there's a theological reason. Why is the pain coming on the king? For theology. And so, Daniel tells him in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Possibly you will have a lengthening of your peace." Look at that. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to do? You see, he's already given 2 false conversions, and here's proof that the previous testimonies were not real. Don't believe every testimony. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen. Look in verse 30. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you.'" Was the king wise or foolish? But you knew that, didn't you? Because early on in chapter 4, in verse number 7, it says, "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told the dream to them. They couldn't tell me the interpretation." Wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar. You already know those guys are a bunch of liars from chapter 2. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar already knows they're liars. In chapter 4, he goes back to the same people. They're still lying. They can't help him. They're incompetent. Nebuchadnezzar still trusts incompetent people. This government is filled with people who don't know the first thing about clear thinking. Chapter 4, here's the summary. It's for chapters 4 and 5. God will punish the folly of earthly kings. Chapters 4 and 5. God will punish the folly of earthly kings. In verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to humble." That's his third commitment. Do you think he's a believer the third time? What do you think? I hope so. Here's the point. Nebuchadnezzar is going to fall off the scene in the very next chapter. But three times he's made a profession of faith. He's been a fool over and over and over. How did he ever come to be the king? The book of Isaiah tells us God raised him up. God was going to raise him up to punish Israel because Israel was being just as wicked. Chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, the king. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has lived through Nebuchadnezzar's son, and now he's in the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar gathers together all the people in the government. Verse 2, while he tasted the wine, verse 1, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before all of them. He gets all the politicians together. In verses 2 and 3, he has his princes, his wives, his concubines, all of his leaders, and they're drinking from the cups that were taken from the house of God, Solomon's temple. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king was terrified in verse 6. He's shaking together. His knees are shaking. He's terrified. His wife comes and says, "Go ask for Daniel." Daniel comes in and says, "I can tell you what that means." The king says, "If you'll tell me, I'll give you a ring and a robe, and I'll make you the highest position among all these politicians." Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel says, "I don't care about power. I don't care about money. I don't need any of that. I'll tell you the truth." He's humble. He tells the king, in front of all the politicians, in verse 22, verse 21, he's explaining what happened to your father, Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew what? The Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whoever he will. That's the key verse of the whole book. 5:21 is the key verse. Verse 22, and you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew this. Verse 23, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. It's been about 60 years since he had his last experience with Nebuchadnezzar. And now Belshazzar is about to die, and he looks Belshazzar right in the face and tells him the truth. In front of all the politicians, you're a proud and wicked man. And you've committed the ultimate sin, because in verse 23, it says, "The God in whose hand your breath is and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified." That is the greatest sin, which is why question number one in the catechism is this: what is my purpose in life? Answer, my purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Belshazzar did not do that. He interprets the writing. Verse 30, "In that night, Belshazzar the king is slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom at about 62 years of age." Summary of chapter 5 is the same as chapter 4. God will punish the folly of earthly kings. Look at chapter 6. Verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should rule over the whole kingdom." More politicians. "And over these politicians, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, so that the princes might give account to them and the king would have no damage." So here you have Daniel, head of all the politicians under the king. And you know what happens. Verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no problem with him or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Government employees have bad judgment and they inspire unjust laws." These men work for the government and they're angry because another guy has a better position than them. I was talking with someone today and she told me, "Oh, there's so much jealousy in the government. One person gets a house and other people say, I've got to get a house." That's happening right here in chapter 6. "Oh, you got a better position than me? That's the one I want." And they're fighting over the positions. And so, you know, they inspire King Darius to write a law. So these foolish politicians write a wicked law, and the king says, "Hey, that's a great idea. Here's the law. Let's control people's religion." The government is constantly trying to control religion. The government loves taking power. Why? Because every one of us is a selfish person. And if you become the king, it means another selfish person will be in the government. So they make an unjust, foolish law. You can't pray for 30 days except to the king. Perhaps this is where the ZCC got it from. In chapter 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before." He's not afraid. "I don't mind at all. I'm not afraid. Open the windows. Let them see. I'm glad to pray as I have before." He's confident. He's fearless. He's consistent. What a man. And you know what happens in verse 14. "Then the king, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself." What happens when a king is unhappy with himself? It just reminds us that he made a bad decision. Kings are people, just like us. They put their pants on one leg at a time. They're just like everyone else. And so they throw Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel stays there all night, but again, verse 22, "My God has sent his angel." Is that again the Lord Jesus? I think so. "He's shut the lion's mouths." That's quoted in the book of Hebrews. "Nothing happened to me. I was safe." And so again, another king says, "Wow, I want to believe in this God." Verses 26 and 27. Darius says, "This is the true God." Here's the summary of chapter 6. Governments can make foolish and wicked laws. Governments can make foolish and wicked laws. Chapter 7 and 8 are two visions. Chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision in verse 3, four great beasts. In verses 4, 5, 6, 7, those beasts are laid out. Verse 4 is the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 5 is the kingdom of Persia. Verse 6 is the kingdom of Greece. Verse 7 is the kingdom of Rome. He sees these kingdoms. And then he sees in verses 9 through 13, the vision of the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. The Ancient of Days is a title for Jehovah. It's only found in this chapter of Daniel. Daniel 7, it comes up three times and nowhere else in the Bible. But what a name. I want to preach a whole sermon on that one name. People today serve a God who could be called the God of the second, the God of the latest update. For fear that I might blaspheme, I wouldn't give more names that could typify the gods that they have before them. God 2.0, God 3.6. This God is the Ancient of Days, from the beginning to the end. No one shakes him. He sits and laughs at the governments who are against him. And so Daniel, in verse 15, Daniel is grieved in his spirit. He's terrified. He asks an angel comes and gives him an interpretation of it. And then, I don't have time to explain all of this, but in verses 20 to 25, there is the description of a king. And we've never seen a king like this before. Look at verse 21, I beheld the same horn, that horn is a king, the same horn made war with the saints and conquered them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I ask you, has that happened? Has there been a king that attacked the Christians, conquered the Christians, and then the Ancient of Days came and gave power to the Christians to conquer, and then they possessed the kingdom? Has that happened? The commentators almost universally agree this hasn't happened, those two verses. I'm trying to do this very exegetically and not feed you the answers, but because I only have a few minutes, let me just tell you, it's the Antichrist, who's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, in Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 describe this Antichrist. He's mentioned in 1 John 2, verse 18 as well. And you're going to see this Antichrist come up in chapter 7, and then almost everyone agrees in chapter 7. But then when we get to chapter 8, some people aren't sure if it's there in chapter 8, but I think he is. Then in chapter 9, some people aren't sure if he's there, but I think he is. And then in chapter 11, everyone agrees he's in chapter 11. So here you have Daniel in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 11. He prophesies the Antichrist, the one who will come just before Jesus comes back. The one you can find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and again in Revelation 13. He's mentioned in 1 John 2:18. There is an Antichrist who is coming. I would encourage you to do this because our time is so short in this summary. Read through chapter 7 and ask yourself on these verses, and it's all in the 20s in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 11. No, 11, it's in the 40s. When you're reading these descriptions of the kings, ask yourself, has there ever been a king like this? Like I just said, in verse 21, he attacks Christians. Oh, there have been lots of those. But he conquers the Christians? And then verse 22, until the Ancient of Days comes. And then when he comes, he's going to give power to the Christians. This is verse 22. And the time will come that the saints will possess the kingdom. Has that happened? You can't in any way say that's happened. Which is why the commentators, some of them begrudgingly admit, yeah, well, that hasn't happened yet, but don't tell too many people. Don't tweet that verse. But they should. It's very comforting. Someday the saints are going to get the kingdom. Chapter 7 and 8, earthly governments are compared to dangerous beasts. Chapter 8 is very similar, except here in chapter 8, it's a ram and a goat. The ram is Persia and the goat is Greece. And again, you have a prophecy and Daniel is terrified. He falls down at the presence of an angel. But again, we have the Antichrist, verses 23 to 25. Now, not all the commentators are sure, but I just encourage you, read chapter 8, verses 23 to 25. Look at verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will stand up. Verse 24, his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. That's almost exactly from Revelation 13, where the dragon gives the Antichrist power. And he will destroy amazingly and will prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. He will destroy the Christians? We've had kings who've persecuted Christians. Look at verse 25. Through his policy also he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. He will magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. You show me the king who has attacked Jesus himself. Not only attacked the Christians, and you know what they say? They'll say, well, whenever he attacks the Christians, he's attacking Jesus. Maybe. But it sure sounds like the man in Revelation 13. And the man in 2 Thessalonians 2, it sounds like the one we just read about in chapter 7. That's the Antichrist. Chapter 8 is the Antichrist as well. Chapter 8, verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted. I was weak certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. Just seeing an angel terrifies him. Chapter 9, Daniel prays. The remarkable word in chapter 9 is we. Us and our. Daniel is fasting and praying, even though he's very old now, in his 70s or 80s. He's fasting and praying. He says in verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened to your servants. Over and over, we have sinned. And God answers him in verse 21 and sends Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel gives him a prophecy. And then look at verse 27. Verse 27, chapter 9, verse 27. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, when does this happen? After the Messiah. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto who? In verse 25. Unto who? Verse 25. Do you see the word Messiah in verse 25? Messiah, the Prince. This is happening after Jesus. Verse 27, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. And he will bring the abominations that makes desolate, even until the consummation. That has to be the Antichrist. It sounds exactly like Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. It sounds like Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 10, 11, and 12 all go together. I'm sorry, let me summarize chapter 9. Chapter 9 is this. The great prayer request is to have your sins forgiven. Chapter 9, the great thing to pray for is to have your sins forgiven. Chapter 10, Daniel's walking beside the river, this great river in Babylon. He's with his friends and an angel appears. It's terrifying in verse 5. So terrifying that Daniel falls down. The other men run in verse 7. They fled to hide themselves. Verse 8, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my beauty was turned in me to corruption. Perhaps your Bible says, my splendor became undone. It should be my beauty, my majesty, my splendor. The beauty that was in me turned into garbage. When Daniel saw an angel, he thought, I never knew how sinful I was. Chapter 8, 10 verse 8. He passes out in verse 9. The angel has to stand him up over and over again. He says to Daniel, I wanted to come and answer you, but other demons were fighting with me and keeping me from bringing the answer to your prayer. That's verse 12 and 13. He says, now let me tell you the truth. And so chapters 11 and 12 go together. Chapter 11 is the history of Greece, the history of the kingdom of Greece. And it's so accurate. Chapter 11 is a long chapter, as you can see. The details are so accurate that the unbelievers say, oh, Daniel could not have written this book. It had to be written after the time of Jesus because it's so accurate. It predicts exactly who Alexander the Great is, where he's going to come from, what he did, and how he's going to die, and who's going to take over after him. And it's so precise that unbelievers, they know, well, of course, Daniel was written long after Alexander the Great. No, Daniel was written hundreds of years before Alexander the Great ever lived. And that's further proof that God wrote the Bible and not man. But we have something difficult here. Look at verse 36. Verse 36. And the king will do what? What does the king do in verse 36 of chapter 11? He does anything he wants to do. Well, no king in Greece ever did that. Verse 36 again. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Well, no king in Greece ever did that. Even Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes took a name. Epiphanes means God in the flesh. He took the name, I am the king, the God in the flesh. But even Antiochus Epiphanes agreed, I'm just one of many gods in the pantheon. He never put himself above all of the other gods. No god, no king in Greek history ever said, I'm the king above all the gods, at least none that we know from history. Who's this guy who does anything he wants? He says, I'm greater than all the gods, verse 37. Neither will he regard the guard of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he will magnify himself above all. There is no king in the history of Greece who threw down all the Greek gods and said, there's only one God and it's me. None. Zero. But in Revelation chapter 13, you have a man called the Antichrist who does exactly that. He throws down all other gods and says, it's me. Worship me. Who is this? It has to be the Antichrist. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who's written in your book. This is a prophecy. Daniel's prophecies deal with the final days before Jesus comes back. If you go through the book and underline every time it speaks of the last days, the very end days, the end time, Daniel speaks about that consistently. And it never happened before Jesus came or since in church history. And there's a group of scholars called preterists. They're going to say, no, this has already happened. Then I want to ask you, Mr. Preterist, how do you make sense of this, for example? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Verse 2, how do you explain this, Mr. Preterist? Verse 2, many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. How do you explain that, Mr. Preterist? This is talking about the last, very last time that the earth exists. Verse 3, this is a wonderful verse for evangelism. Someone please preach a sermon on this. And they that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the time of what? The time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. Has knowledge ever been increased more so than today when you can Google anything? Look at verse 6. What's the last words of verse 6? How long will it be to the end of these wonders? Look at verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till what? Till the time of the end. Look at the last verse of the book. But go your way till the end, for you will rest and stand in your lot when? At the end of the days. You're going to rise again, Daniel, at the very last. When all this is being happened, that's when you're going to stand again and see this happen with your own eyes, Daniel. Chapter 12, believers will ultimately triumph. Have you got the message of the book? What did I leave out when I told you at the very beginning of this message? Daniel is the story of a sharp young Jewish boy. He says, please don't let me eat the meat. He interprets the dream. His friends are thrown in the furnace. He interprets the handwriting on the wall. He's thrown in the lion's den. He interprets some visions. He's very wise. What did we miss? What is the one element? Over and over, you've seen it in almost every chapter.
Christians will be persecuted.
Mm-mm. What's the one idea?
The government.
Stop there. This book is addressing believers interacting with government. The theme of this book could be written simply from chapter 5, verse 21, the key verse. God rules over the governments of men. Go back to chapter 1 and write that right over the top of the book. And it's almost word for word from chapter 5, verse 21. God rules over the governments of men. And I close with some applications. Two applications that you can take and go away with this today. Number one, do not trust government. Obey the government. Appeal the government. Disobey if you must. If they are contradicting Christian principles and you must disobey, then stand on the Bible and be a Daniel. But do not depend on them as if their words or their gatherings are trustworthy. It is amazing to me the number of people that trust the United Nations. The United Nations is a gathering of children of Satan, gathering together to do the will of the prince of this age. Why would we ever think that when the World Health Organization, sponsored by the United Nations, why would we think to ourselves, I'm sure they're going to have the truth? I'm not saying everything they say is a lie. They can say some truth. But do not say to yourself, well, because it has the stamp, it's got to be true. Has anyone made more mistakes in the history of the world than kings? And they have a real interest in never admitting when they make a mistake, because they want to keep their power. I'm not telling anyone to go on a rampage of civil disobedience. We're just saying, obey the government. But when the government tells you something, say, well, let me think first what the Bible says, and let me check my biblical presuppositions, and don't go to the government with the idea that I'm sure they're telling the truth. These days, we have sadly a good number of Christians who just assume, well, if it comes from Pretoria, we should just believe it. I'm sure they have our best interests in mind. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel's best interest in mind? Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Belshazzar, not Darius. They weren't thinking, I wonder how we can help that Jewish boy. Ramaphosa is not thinking, I don't know everything that's in his mind, but he's not thinking, I'm going to do what the Bible says for the good of all the people in this country. This is not saying that everything that governments say is wrong. This is saying, let us be discerning and let's not trust them. And application number two. This was the greatest message that I took away from this marvelous book. And I close with this. I hope you will read Daniel over and over. Not so that you know how to go out and riot in the streets, because that's not in Daniel. And I do not support rioting, even for the most part, protesting. Just go about and do your job like Daniel. God is in control in such a way that when you die, you will see what he has done and you will join him in laughing at all the foolish governments who have so much power now. The presidents and kings and parliaments who control our lives in different ways. Psalm 2, verse 2 and 3 says, he who sits in the heaven will laugh. He will put them in confusion. And Daniel tells us that. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world until God made him a turkey. Belshazzar was the king of the world until God made him wet his pants a few hours before he was dead. Darius was the king of the world until God cut him off as well. And it's going to happen that way until the Antichrist. And he'll stand up so powerfully, and he actually will conquer the saints. Only in the short term. And God will put him down. And then deliver up the kingdom to the saints. Let us have full confidence in God. Let us think much. When you are tired and stressed, think much of God ruling over the governments of men. Father, please give us grace to love and know and understand the truth.